1 Corinthians chapter 4 is where we'll start our springboard tonight. First Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for what you have done for us through Jesus Christ, your Son, even making a way that we could be saved and forgiven, sending your Holy Spirit to seal the heart of everyone who believes and trusts in the gospel message, trusting in your Son. What a wonderful salvation that you would make this way for us. And dear God, I ask now for the filling of that blessed Spirit, that I might teach and preach that which you have laid on my heart tonight in this study of these mysteries. And God, I pray that you would help us to be good stewards of these mysteries, and to be the witnesses, the ambassadors that we are called to be, both in word and in deed, Lord, while we wait for you to return. And we know that our citizenship is in heaven, and that is our home. And here we're pilgrims. We're strangers in a foreign land passing through. And so, Lord, yet we have your presence here with us. And so, God, help us in that respect. Be with Miss Pat in the nursery, fill her with your Spirit, and bless her in that ministry. And Father, speak to all of our hearts and give us grace and wisdom. Help us to learn and grow. Edify your church tonight. We thank you for the offering, for the giving of your people to the Weimers. What a blessing. And we pray you continue to help them and bless them, dear God, on that ministry where souls are being saved, lives are being changed. And what it's amazing what you have done and what you are able yet to do through all of us, through our missionaries and any of us who would just want to live for you. Please help us, dear God, and meet with us in that special way. We need you tonight, and we do pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. So the lesson tonight, we begin a study of the mysteries of God. Now, last week, as a foundation for this study, we had a kind of flew over the Old Testament at 7,000 feet and looked at some just the whole thing in a nutshell, and we saw some things that were very clearly taught in the Old Testament, because the mysteries that we're looking at are things that what were not clearly revealed in the Old Testament as they are now. We're not saying they were not at all revealed. We were saying that they were not at all spoken of, because certainly they were. We've seen that in previous studies. But they weren't as clearly revealed as they are now. And these are things we call them mysteries, but they're not mysteries to us. Now they've been revealed, and we are, matter of fact, stewards and keepers of those things. Not that we, it's a secret now, it's a mystery. So my job as a steward is not to let it out. No, it's just the opposite. It's been revealed to us, and now it is up to us to reveal that to others as we live for God as His witnesses and ambassadors. So we are these stewards. We are. They were in regards to the redemptive work for mankind. Adam Clark talked about the mysteries in the Bible and how we are stewards of those mysteries. He talked about a steward. What does it mean to be a steward? Well, frankly, a steward is a keeper of someone else's stuff, if I can use that word. Everything that we have that's been given to us has come from who? God. It all belongs to Him, and we are just keepers of it. And Adam Clark says it has the idea of economy. It was the steward was the master's deputy in regulating the concerns of the family. You read in the Old Testament, some of the kings, they had stewards that were over the family, and they took care of certain needs of the family. They regulate concerns of the family, providing food for the household, seeing it served out at the proper times and seasons and in proper quantities. This steward, he received all the cash, expended what was necessary for the support of the family, kept exact accounts, and of course on occasion would be obliged to give an account of that stewardship to the master. And so as we read about these mysteries of God, the bulk of them, as Adam Clark reports, are going to be doctrines of God relative to, first of all, the salvation of the world by the passion or the suffering and death, of course, and resurrection of Christ, along with the inspiration, illumination, and purification of the soul by the Spirit of Christ. The bulk of the mysteries are going to have to do with that. And so these are the major part of the divine treasure which God has entrusted to us as stewards by our Heavenly Master. This is the spiritual food that we are to dish out to the world and to believers as we continue to serve our God as faithful stewards of the ministers of Christ. And so we have learned that the church was a mystery in the Old Testament. So most of the mysteries are going to deal with the church and Christ and things of that sort which have now been revealed. So we'll begin just looking at a few of those through there. We first look at those mysteries of Christ, or the incarnation of Christ, the deity of Christ, the preeminence of Christ, and we'll be looking at some of these scriptures here. In 1 Timothy 3:16, the Bible says what? It says, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory." And I'm thankful for that verse. I'm thankful for my King James Bible because I only needed that one verse to prove the deity of Christ. If you have another version, if someone uses another version beside the King James, it will read, "He was manifest in the flesh." And so it doesn't clearly state the issue there. Who is he? Well, I'm thankful that we know who to say. It was God that was manifest in the flesh. So that one verse, of course, there's many others, but that one verse really in the KJV settles it about the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, the mystery of this preeminence of Christ, this one who is in the incarnation. Remember, they saw some things like that in Isaiah. His name shall be called what? Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. But did those in the Old Testament say, "Oh, I see, Christ is going to be God come flesh"? No, the understanding didn't click. They didn't get it. Even though it was clearly prophesied, the understanding didn't click. They didn't get it. And yet now we do, because we've seen what Christ has done and come. We received the Holy Spirit through faith in Him. And so that's been revealed to us. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 9 and 10, Paul talks about some of these things and about how God, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. So what is God doing all His work under? Christ. He's going to gather all things in Christ. By the way, we're going to be gathered together to Him when? In the rapture. We'll be gathered to Christ. Then we'll return with Him at the end of the what? The tribulation. And there Christ will gather all the elect, that is, chosen Israel there at that time, because He's going to gather them to reign in the millennium, and those that have been saved there. So everything in Christ, everyone going into the millennium, according to the Bible, will be saved, and we will have all been what? Gathered together in Christ, both because we will have already, you know, gone to be with Him and then come back. And then everything, heaven and earth, be gathered together in Christ. And of course, at the end of the millennium, this whole place is destroyed, and a new heaven, new earth, and then the great white throne, and then we go to be with our Lord forever on the new heavens and the new earth. What a future we have! But Christ is preeminent, and this many have fought that truth. Of course, the Jews fought that truth. They didn't get the fact that God was going to send His Son. It didn't click to them that God was a Trinity. You know, even though there were hints to that in the Old Testament, God said what? Let us make man in our image. And then we have in the image of God created him, you know, male and female created them. So we have God being both one and plural in the Old Testament scriptures. But that was clearly revealed more so through the teachings of the Apostle Paul, like that verse that we just read very plainly declares the Trinity, and that Christ was God manifest in the flesh. Now in Colossians 1:18 and 19, in the book of Colossians, they were having a problem with a heresy that is called Gnosticism. And we see that there, and we see some traces of that heresy today. What is Gnosticism? It is a teaching that there is a host of beings who serve as intermediaries between God and man, of which Jesus was one of them. That's kind of what as we read the book of Colossians, the letter, we see they were dealing with some things like that. And Paul in Colossians 1:18, dispelling that doctrine and revealing the heresy of that, he talks about Christ, and he says in Colossians 1:18, and he is the head of the body, that's the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Christ is the preeminent one, firstborn, kind of like the firstborn we talked about in the message this morning. The firstborn was the preeminent one. Christ was the firstborn of the dead, of those that had risen from the dead. He was the first one to rise from the dead with that glorified body. And by the way, he is the exalted one. He is the important one there. He is the being the firstborn from the dead, that in all things Christ he might have the preeminence. That Christ might be exalted in all things and put first. You say, well, how's God feel about that? Well, let me tell you, verse 19, the next verse says in Colossians 1:19, for it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. It pleased the Father that all the fullness of the Godhead would dwell in Jesus Christ. God is not one bit upset when Thomas bowed to Jesus and said, my Lord and my God. God the Father was not one bit upset. Matter of fact, Jesus commanded him, didn't he? And so we see the preeminence of Christ. And so the Apostle Paul going on teaching these Colossians, knowing the false teachings that they were receiving. Oh, there's many intermediators out there. You know, Jesus is one of that group of angels and beings, that gets us to God. But in Colossians 2, Paul writes in verse 8, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. We got a lot of that going around today. After the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him, that's Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And there it is right there. And so Paul continues, Colossians 2:10, and ye are complete in him. You don't need anyone else to get to God. Jesus said what? No man cometh to the Father but by me. And you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Christ is in control and has been given power over all things. What did Jesus say? All power, what? Is given unto me in heaven and earth. All authority. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. And so we see that. It's interesting when Paul wrote in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18 about Jesus. He said in the end of verse 19, it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. In all fullness dwell. Paul was really attacking the heresy that had come upon the church, because that word fullness is the Greek word pleroma. It is the exact word that the Gnostic used for that group of intermediaries that were supposedly meeting, helping men get to God, and Jesus was only one of them. And Paul was saying, no, Jesus is all the fullness. He's the only one, and he's all the fullness. He's the only way to God. And he was showing, using their own terminology to expose their heresy. No, you want to talk about fullness? There's not a whole. There's only one that's all the fullness of God. That's Jesus Christ, and he is the way. There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. The Bible says in Timothy. All right. So this mystery of Christ, the incarnation of Christ. Remember, we are keepers of these mysteries. We are to be sharing these truths. We are to be, they have been revealed to us. And can you imagine how many churches that even call themselves Christian would fall by the wayside if they're put to the test? Do you believe Jesus is God? Do you believe Jesus is in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily? What churches under the Christian label would fall by the wayside? Well, the Mormons, wouldn't they? They believe that Jesus is the brother of Satan, and he is a created being. No, my Bible says Jesus created the worlds, the Old Testament prophet says he is from everlasting. Doesn't talk about his origins. He has no origins, no beginning. He's from everlasting. And so the Mormons have fallen by the wayside. The JWs had fallen by the wayside. They say he's who? Michael the Archangel, I think. So they'd fall by the wayside. And likely a multitude of others would fall by the wayside. Just this one mystery that we know. Christ is God incarnate. And the scriptures clearly teach that. It's been revealed. It's not hard to be understood. Now it may be hard to believe, but we have what? We have a mighty God. And if we believe God could do anything, then we can just believe it. Amen. And don't worry about it being hard to believe. That's the way it should be with God. Amen. Just believe it. Okay. And that's what will help us. So the JWs would fall by, the Mormons. And by the way, every religion that doesn't make Christ the only way, the truth, and the life, what? Would fall by the wayside. The Muslims and everybody else along the way, they just say he's a prophet, you know, just like, you know, Muhammad was, that's all. And all those would fall by the wayside. Why? Because this one mystery right here would condemn them all in their doctrine. And so we preach that, and we teach that. Why? Well, so we can condemn people? No, so we can see them get saved, amen? Because there's only one way to get saved, and that's through faith in Jesus Christ alone. And so that's why we do that. And so Thomas was able to say in John 20, 28, Thomas answered and said unto him, when he saw the scars, the nails, prints in his hand, and the scar in his side, Thomas bowed and said, what? My Lord and my God. And he worshiped Jesus Christ. And we worship Christ. In Philippians chapter 2, in verse 9 and following, the Bible says about our Lord, says, wherefore God, well, just the passage earlier, I don't know exactly where it starts, but it says, who being in the form of God, thought not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Philippians chapter 2. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, what? And became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And pick it up in 2:9. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him. How high? We're going to find out. And given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that what? Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And friends, you can't get no higher than that, okay? And that's that name that is above all names. And that is a mystery that has been revealed to us, God incarnate. And so praise God for that. And then we have some mysteries, and that's, by the way, that is by no means an exhaustive list, okay? We could go on and on and on with the exaltation of Christ all throughout the scriptures. And then we'll look at some regarding the mysteries of the church, which the Bible speaks of, and we've been learning about some of those through Romans. Now, a lot of these, You know, there are times that I'll be reading somebody's book or somebody's commentary on a passage, and they'll have a pretty nifty outline, you know, and they'll make a statement or something, and I'll read it, and I think, wow, that's pretty good. And sometimes I almost feel, you know, I'm a preacher. Why did I say that? Am I not studying enough, or am I not right with God? And then I realize, you know, it's just semantics. I begin reading what they're talking about. It's like, oh yeah, well, we've been teaching that. We just haven't called it that, you know. And you'll find that here too. We talk about these mysteries. You know, you've been in Bible believing churches. You've been taught these things, and we learn to share these things as God gives us opportunity. And so we see that the mystery of the church. Well, the Gentiles and the church, and we certainly have been learning that through the book of Romans. Ephesians chapter 3, Paul talks about this revelation God has given him as the apostle to the Gentiles. He says, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Now it's revealed to us. And he says, what is that mystery? Verse 6, Ephesians 3, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. So part of that mystery is what? The Gentiles have been invited in into one body. This church is one body. We don't have any Jewish people in here, I don't think. But if we did, we'd be one with them. They'd be part of our church. And that is what God is using now for his glory on the earth. It is assemblies like these. He's not using the Jewish nation like he did before. He's now using the church. He has what? He has invited the Gentiles in. And so that's part of that mystery that has been revealed. Remember, we saw in Deuteronomy how that God would use a foolish nation to make Israel jealous. So it was spoken of, but did it all click to them? No, they just didn't understand it all. Wasn't revealed to them like it's revealed to us now. So we see the Gentiles, the mystery of the Gentiles and the church. What else do we see under the church regarding that? Well, we see, as we've been learning in Romans, the mystery of what? Israel and the church. We're finishing up chapter 11, and that's going to show us, he gives us 11:25 there. He says, for I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery. There it is. Here's another mystery. Ready? Lest ye should be wise in your own conceits. Remember what we just learned about the vine there, or about the olive tree there in Romans? What did Paul warn the? He says, I want you to learn this so you don't get wise in your own conceits. What was he trying to teach him? Romans 11:25. Don't be ignorant of this mystery. Don't be wise in your own conceits. That blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Israel has been blinded, set aside for a part, those who rejected, who said, well, we know the way. We don't believe you're Christ. And so Jesus said, well, because you know, if you'd say, because you say we see, your sin remains. I'm going to harden you in your knowing. And so that when Lazarus would raise from the dead, they wouldn't even believe that. You know, and by the way, when Christ left the tomb and the soldiers came out and said, oh man, you're not going to believe what happened. They went back and told the scribes and Pharisees. What did they do? Say, oh man, we got to repent because he did rise from the dead. Our Messiah is here. Is that what they did? No. You know why? Because they were hardened. They didn't believe on his living side of the cross, and God made it so they wouldn't believe on his resurrection side of the cross. Why? So he could be reached out to you and I Gentiles and make Israel jealous. And so Israel and the church. So Israel, the partial blinding of Israel is part of the mysteries that we share. And by the way, we know what? God's not done with Israel yet, is he? God's going to fulfill that that Davidic covenant. He's going to fill the rest of that Abrahamic covenant. He's going to fulfill those the millennial promises in the Old Testament of Israel being exalted and the earth being regenerated. All that's going to be fulfilled. Israel's going to play a major part in the millennium. Jesus Christ reigning from there, and I believe the new heavens and the new earth as well is going to go on. God's not done with Israel, but He's set them aside for now. Some of them can get saved now if they'll believe just like you and I did. They can still be used of God now, but they'll have to what? They'll have to join the body of the church, because being in the nation of Israel is not enough now. They're set aside for that. They won't be used for that now. Now it's the church. And so they'd have to get saved just like you and I, join a Bible-believing local church just like you and I, and God will use them for His glory in the world. And so we have Israel and the church. And I think I'm going to go ahead and stop there for tonight. Next week we'll carry on with a few more letters under this point in the outline and looking at these mysteries. All right. Heavenly Father, I thank You so much for Your word tonight. And God, I thank You that You've made these things clear to us. And God, we probably all know people who have gone to church for maybe many years and maybe haven't learned these things. And Father, we would pray for them. And God, it's churches that need to teach these things. And Father, help us to be faithful to do that. Teach these mysteries so that we can be good stewards of them. We can look around us and we can know what's going on by what You've told us. And we don't understand everything, but we are to understand and proclaim the things that You have told us and made clear to us through Your apostles, through Your word, by Your Holy Spirit. And we do thank You for that. We thank You for the privilege. What a thought, God, that we are Your stewards. We know that everything is Yours, and yet You have entrusted us, God, to use it for Your glory. You've entrusted us. You want us to lean on Your Spirit, to learn the wisdom from Your word, and then to use our times and talents and treasures in a manner that will glorify Your name while we serve You here as stewards of the mysteries of God. And help us to be faithful in that, we do pray. And we ask these things in Jesus' name and for His glory. Amen.